Father God, as we seek to hear your voice in our lives, may your spirit be our teacher and scripture be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul Jakeman. I'm a church warden here at St. James's, and I'm also a retired GP. This is the sixth talk in our current series of Your Questions, trying to answer genuine questions put by members of the congregation. My official title today is How Do I Cope with Illness and Dying, which is a good summary. However, it is based on three actual questions which I will try and answer as I go along. They are, how do we live with dementia? How do I cope with long-term illness, getting old and dying? And why does the church have such an issue with assisted dying? So if you ask any of those questions, you can be confident that you have stimulated a lot of thinking about these issues. Whether you get the answers you were hoping for is another matter. What you will get is a rather longer talk than I usually give. I'm aware that I run two opposite risks of hurting feelings in this talk. On the one hand, I may deal inadequately with the particular issue that you are concerned about. On the other hand, is the risk that by mentioning a condition or situation that you have lived with, I reawaken hurts or struggles without offering a solution. For those of you who know long-term illness in your own lives, as a patient or a carer, you are the experts in the particular condition. I am necessarily going to use a rather broad brush approach, though you are welcome to come and chat individually after the service, if you wish. It was John Cleese who proclaimed that life is a terminal illness, and of course he's right. If we live, we will die. That is a universal truth. We're currently, on average, living longer than ever before through the combination of better nutrition, better housing, better hygiene, better safety at work, and, however much we complain about the NHS, better healthcare. Well, not everybody thinks longevity is a good idea, perhaps especially the Chancellor, who has more to pay out for pensions and social care and the NHS. However, God has created us with a desire to stay alive, and so we would not want to revert to times when infections that are now treatable were the major killer of younger people. I do realize, of course, that if you have recently lost a young relative or friend, the average life expectancy of the population is not something that gives you great comfort in your grief. These are not new issues. The psalmist in our Old Testament reading asked God about when he would die, how many days he had got, and points to the apparent shortness of our span on earth. Elsewhere, he says that people mostly lived for 70 years, but that if they lasted till 80, the extra time tended to be days of hardship and sorrow. Some elderly people would agree with that. However, his conclusion echoes over the centuries. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. And in Scripture, we hear Jesus reply, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So where does dementia fit into this picture? The number of people with dementia is directly linked to our length of life, as it is primarily a condition of older age. It is not inevitable, however, and 5 out of 6 people over 80 do not have dementia. There is no very effective treatment yet, but there is evidence that healthy living in middle age and maintaining an active mind as we get older are for some people useful ways of delaying or even preventing the onset of dementia. Christians with dementia can be confident that God goes on loving them. As we heard, we can say to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God is with us on the whole journey. Patients with dementia often have triggers that bring back a bit of the old self. Church services, and especially hymn singing, can be one of such triggers for Christians, long after people have appeared to lose touch with most other aspects of life. I'll come back later to the question of whether life with dementia is of value or not. An encouraging thing I noticed when preparing this talk was that Jesus seems to have a particular heart for people with long-term conditions and disabilities. There was the man with the crippled hand in the synagogue, and the woman with the deformed back, then the paralyzed man lying beside the pool of Bethesda, and the man who was let down through the roof by his friends, and many others through the Gospels. In his ministry, Jesus demonstrated his care by healing a few specific individuals. In the age of the church, we know that Jesus is available to everyone, everywhere, through the Holy Spirit. And anything we do to recognize the struggles of people with long-term problems, to offer support and care, is in his name and his strength. As one sufferer has said, "Even if you don't know how to help, please don't leave." We have a role in fellowship with suffering members of the Christian family. Another person has pointed out that chronic disease does not define a person. It's simply part of their story. Why doesn't God go around simply curing people now? I don't know. But I certainly do know of people with chronic conditions who do not expect miraculous healing, but who simply offer themselves to God as they are. As one lady put it, "We can be suffering in the flesh and feel all the emotions that come with that, while still being blessed and rich in Christ." And this is the other side of chronic disease, actively staying in touch with God so that we can make the most of our lives in his service. Whether we have chronic pain or depression or mobility problems, lung disease or angina, there are still jobs to do for God, whether in faithful prayer for others or in helping in the church or the community when paid work is not possible. And why? Because Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I don't have a chronic condition apart from advancing age, and so I run the risk of sounding trite and suggesting that everything is easy. It's not. Chronic pain, whatever the cause, can be deeply exhausting. Disability can be utterly frustrating for someone who has been active and independent. Dependence on others can be humiliating and embarrassing. And while sometimes prayer is the only thing available, there can be times when even prayer is more than can be coped with, when we have to rely on that promise from Scripture that the Spirit himself intercedes for us through our wordless groans. Neuroscience tells us that we tend to focus on negative things in our lives, possibly because our ancestors had to learn fast what dangers were around them. However, by taking hold of any good experiences or relationships we have and concentrating on these, we can strengthen the brain and improve our functioning, building up positive emotions such as happiness and self-confidence. New insights like these, using experiences from their Christian journey, may allow some people to regain psychological strength sapped by their illness. But we are told, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God has created us, and he did not make us all the same. Some will live long and well. Some may not. Some seem to have an easy life. Others a very hard one because of health or other issues. But we can be confident that God has us all in his hand. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the works of God, and we echo the psalmist. God's works are wonderful. We know that full well. And what about death? How do we view death as Christians? We are created to want to stay alive, but we know heaven is waiting for us, and the time comes for many people when staying alive is not their primary aim. We should not commit suicide in order to get to heaven quicker, because it is God who numbers our days. But equally, we may wish to avoid the protracted hospital stay with tubes and needles, leading to a death that is neither peaceful nor dignified. In his letter to Timothy, Paul is candid about his feelings about his own impending death by execution. He can review his own life honestly. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. He can look forward confidently to heaven. But he's also lonely because people have left him, and he needs mental stimulation from his papers and physical comfort from a warm cloak. At least the one person with him was Luke, his GP. So he probably didn't have too much difficulty getting an appointment. Approaching the end of life is often an anxious time, but Christians have a hope that those without faith do not have. So I've touched on dementia very briefly and looked at some aspects of living as Christians with a chronic illness or disability and as death approaches. Now I come to the third question. Why has the church got such an issue with assisted dying? Perhaps the first thing to say is that it's not only the church that is against assisted dying. In the last decade, there have been several attempts in both the UK and Scottish parliaments to legalise assisted dying. None has been successful. But there are some powerful voices in favour. George Carey, former Archbishop of Canterbury, who worshipped with us here some years ago, has said, "The current law fails to address the fundamental question of why we should force terminally ill patients to go on in unbearable pain and with little quality of life." Campaigner Tony Nicholson, who eventually died with locked-in syndrome after an unsuccessful attempt to change the law, put it starkly, "My life is dull, miserable, demeaning, undignified, and intolerable. I should be able to decide how and when to end it." And the widely respected bioethicist Baroness Warnock remarked, "If you're demented, you're wasting people's lives, your family's lives, and you're wasting the resources of the NHS. So these three voices represent the main arguments in favour of assisted dying: that compassion demands the release of suffering, even at the intentional cost of the life itself; that the human right of autonomy means we should have control over when we die; and that unproductive life is wasteful of the community's resources and so should be ended. I believe the Christian response is also threefold. The first point is in the sanctity of life. This does not mean that life must be prolonged as long as possible in all circumstances. A better focus is on our being made in the image of God, as stated in the very first chapter of the Bible. This conveys the unique value of each human being, treasured by their Maker. We too should treasure, honour, and respect that life from its beginning to its natural end. The inviolability of human life is based on this intrinsic dignity and sanctity, and is independent of capacity or productivity. Jesus asked, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Society may put pressure on us to consider the demented older person or the unborn fetus to be of no value. Scripture shows us another way that I believe is God's way. Lord Carey appears able to defend the taking of life to relieve unbearable suffering. And you may feel that this is no different from the use of morphine as a painkiller when it is known that it may shorten a patient's final days. The issue is a matter of intention. The Bible is very clear on the intentional taking of life. The 6th commandment is, "You shall not murder." There are no ifs or buts. Killing in a just war, judicial execution, self-defense, and accidental killing are all dealt with separately. So intention is very important. There is an important difference between deliberately setting out to end a life and using medication to relieve pain during the natural dying process as an extension of previous treatment. It's known, in fact, that cancer patients are likely to live longer overall if they have good pain relief than if they are suffering. And so we can all be agreed on the importance of good end-of-life care in that situation. However, this leads on to the problem of people who aren't immediately going to die, but who are wanting to do so. People whose suffering is emotional or psychological rather than physical. Should they have the choice? Autonomy, or independent free will, is one of 4 main principles of ethical debate and has taken center stage in this area of discussion. Ironically, the autonomous rights of elderly, confused, disabled, or depressed people would be threatened, not protected, by the introduction of assisted suicide legislation. Spoken or unspoken pressures on such vulnerable people can mean that legislation well intended to provide the opportunity to choose death, in practice imposes an obligation to do so. When assisted suicide becomes a cheap treatment option, costing only a few pounds, the danger is that sick or vulnerable people can be subtly steered towards choosing suicide out of a sense of duty not to be a financial or emotional burden upon family or community. It's said that hard cases make bad law, and yet when there is an attempt to get the law changed, it is always the most distressing cases that one sees in the news. By contrast, for example, research has shown that with proper care, very few people with motor neurone disease actually choke to death, even though the fear of this, very understandably, is frequently used as an argument for assisted dying before it can happen. However, once the right to die has been established, it's clear from states and countries where this is legal that incremental extension tends to occur, the so-called slippery slope. In the Netherlands, there is evidence that around 1,000 people are being killed without expressed consent every year, and a Dutch GP has warned about this in these terms. Once you accept killing as a solution for a single problem, you will find tomorrow hundreds of problems for which killing can be seen as a solution. Lord McCall, a medically qualified member of the House of Lords and a Christian himself, went with a team to examine the situation in the Netherlands. He said, "When we inquired of a doctor what it was like doing the first case of euthanasia, he said, 'We agonized all day, it was terrible.' But he said that the second case was much easier, and the third case, I quote, 'was a piece of cake.' We found that very chilling indeed." And yet, in the wider areas of palliative and terminal care, it has been recognized that requests for euthanasia are rare if patients are getting good quality care. I have no idea how I would feel if I developed a neurodegenerative disease like MND, or worse still, if a loved one had it. But when we ask why does the church have such an issue with assisted dying, we may want to remember what the Bible says about our incredible status of being made in the image of God, about its prohibition of intentional killing, and about the risks of allowing individual autonomy to be the major driver of public policy. And finally, we should consider the word compassion, which draws together all the strands of the questions we're addressing. Sometimes compassion is used as an argument in favor of assisted dying, as if it was kinder to kill than to care. But the true meaning of compassion is not to end suffering, but to suffer with. We sometimes expect too much of medicine: to cure sometimes, to relieve often, to comfort always, is the costly reminder to doctors and other carers not to give up when a cure is not available. Jesus demonstrated compassion in his earthly ministry, and in his story about the Good Samaritan, showed it was not simply to be limited to friends and family. St. Paul includes kindness and gentleness in the Galatian list of the fruit of the Spirit, and encouraged the Ephesians to be compassionate to one another. Let us do likewise. I'd like to finish with a poem written by Leonard Cohen, the Canadian poet and songwriter who died of leukemia a couple of years ago. "I pray for courage now I'm old, to greet the sickness and the cold. I pray for courage in the night, to bear the burden, make it light. I pray for courage in the time when suffering comes and starts to climb. I pray for courage at the end, to see death coming as a friend." Amen.